Also, if you don't mind, we have a few people in the back who are trying to get in. If you have some extra space near you, if you can kind of scoot in or scoot to one side, I promise your neighbor won't bite you. It's a great way just to meet new people, I guess. But no, if you don't mind, just kind of scooting in a little bit. So we can get some others here seated. So thank you all, church. Well, hey, good morning, everybody. It's so good to be together today. For those of you who I do not know, my privilege. Or you are relatively new. We just hope our hope and prayer is that you would come, you would be a part, and but ultimately that your hearts would be filled with the good news of Jesus, that you would see that the hope of this world is not in how we do church here, but the hope of this world is the fact that Jesus came and he died for you and he rose again. And so that's what we want magnified here at Redeemer. And so anyways, we're glad that you're here this morning. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Psalm 56 and 57. That's where we're going to be at today. And so it's been a while since I've preached, so I'm kind of dusting off the cobwebs a little bit, kind of getting back into to the rhythms of getting ready for a sermon. But on a good week, whenever I'm knowing the text that I'm about to preach, the hope is that I sit with it for a while, not for the sake of studying and observations and kind of the more technical things, which is important, but really just sit with it. My hope is that just as I, before I even think about what does this mean for us, and how is the Lord using his word to convict and change me? And so I got to spend some time doing that this week. And as I was reading the Psalm 56, the verses that stuck out to me was the rhetorical questions that were in verses 4 and 5. They're kind of the same thing, a little different, but they're very similar. And the question is, what can flesh do to me? Verse 4. Verse 11, what can man do to me? As a person, if I could be vulnerable for a second, if as a person who struggles with people pleasing, I read that question and I'm like, a lot? I don't know if any of y'all feel that way, but if I'm being honest, I read both of those statements, which again, the context of them is David is affirming the strength that comes from God, which we'll get to here in a bit. But those questions on their own, if I'm honest, like they it doesn't. There's a little bit of a disconnect between the strength of the Lord and what the present moments that oftentimes I feel when I'm trying to please people or when I fear man or whatever reason. And so like whenever I sense like relational tension, I get that kind of get can get uncomfortable. Whenever I feel like I'm in trouble or I did something wrong, I can that fear can arise. Or sometimes when I know I have to say something difficult to somebody, that ache in my stomach kind of starts to rise. I don't know if any of y'all can resonate with that, but really, like those two questions that David asks, what can man do to me? What can flesh do to me? Like it really is like, if we're honest with ourselves, we kind of like are like, yeah, I know the right answer, but I don't really know if I actually believe it. Anybody? Does anybody feel that? And so, like, for some of you, and maybe it's more in line with what David is really speaking to specifically in these Psalms, for some of you, maybe it's like you have people in your life who are diligently trying to push against everything you do. Maybe they are intentionally hostile to everything you do, everything you believe, everything you stand for, and no matter what you say, even if you are trying your best to do the right thing, they're always going to find something you did wrong. Maybe there's people in your life who are just so antagonistic against you that even being around them makes you feel anxious and fearful. And so when David asks these two questions, we know the right answers. What can man do to me? We know nothing. We know God is strong. But if we're honest, the question is like, how do we get that from up here as a knowledge to here? To actually know it and I believe it. And so the reality is, that's what we want. We want, when we're in the middle, when we're in the throes of just, you know, the fear of man just coming out of the social, we want to know in those moments that God is my strength, that God is strong and I don't have to be. And so that's my hope for us today. And so as we are reading through Psalm 56 and 57, this is the circumstance of David. David is going through the throes of it. He is right in the middle. So David was a king of Israel, but and when Psalm 56 and 57 were written, he wasn't king just yet. Saul was king, and Saul was insanely jealous of him. Because David had just recently conquered Goliath, which, if you're familiar with the Bible, the David and Goliath, you know, Goliath was this really tall guy, this giant, and David was just this little, like, middle schooler. And it's like a middle schooler just overtaking the University of Georgia. Sorry, Texas fans. Right? But it's this idea that, like David was strong because he relied on the Lord. And Saul was insanely threatened by it and tried to pursue him. And so David fled. And then where David fled to was actually to the land of the Philistines. And if you know anything about the Philistines, they didn't like David either. And so it's like David trying to find security in the land of the Philistines. It's like us trying to seek safety in the middle of a volcano that's about to burst. Right? That's not where you go. And so when we read the Psalm 56 and 57, when he says, "My enemies trample on me all day long, many attack me proudly," this is what's going on. David is in the throes of it. Yet, he pens in verse 3 and verse 4, he says, "But when I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" So threats were everywhere for David, yet we see this confidence in the Lord. So how can we, like when our souls are going through the thick of it, be able to say, "When I am afraid, Lord, I trust in you"? And to kind of guide our time together to answer that, I want to actually ask some other questions that kind of might help us frame our time. Is how can we get a soul like, again, like David? I would ask the questions of, do we know how glorious God is? Do we know how big God is? Do we know how faithful God is? Do we know how loving God is? Do we know how well acquainted with your life he is? Do we know he's big? And so what Psalm 56 and 57 are going to help us see is that really, the fear of man is always going to be this ever-present thing. But more than that, when we actually believe that God is big, that God is faithful, and then we respond in worship, that's our outline, then we have the potentiality of navigating these situations where the fear of man is just exploding in our brains with confidence and strength. And so that's where we're going today, is that the glory of God can evaporate the fear of man. And so we're going to see God is big, God is faithful, and we respond in worship. So, all right, so 56, so again, verses 1 through 4, let's reread them again. So God, David says, "Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me all day long, an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me?" And so David begins with this plea, and really he begins in 56 and in 57, this, "God, be gracious to me. God, be merciful to me." And you should, as you're reading, you should feel the intensity of the moment he's in, because twice in verses 1 and 2, he says, "All day long an attacker oppresses me. All day long many attack me." And it's those who are attacking him. It's not that they're just attacking, but he actually shows them that the motive they're attacking is pride. It's almost like they're coming up against David. They're nearing him. They're like, "Look, we almost got him." There's this boastfulness that they almost got David. And so he's feeling the pain. He's feeling just this agony. And you should be able to feel the stress in it. But yet when he compares the stress and agony of his moment to God, something then begins to distill. There's actually a bit of a progression in verses 1 through 4. So you see in 1 and 2 this picture of darkness, this picture of fear, this picture of just helplessness. And then it begins to trickle the way towards strength. So he says in verse 3, notice how he says in verse 3, he says, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. I want to key in on that word, when. He says, don't be afraid. He says, when I am afraid. Why is that so important? Because the issues that he was facing were causing real fear. And we have to stop here for just a second because that is incredibly human. Again, fear is a reality of life, right? We could spend all day, probably all of us, talking and sharing what we're fearing right now. Circumstances, people, the upcoming election, fill in the blank. There are so many things that we could probably share and what we fear. And what David is getting at here in the psalm is like, hey, it's not just encouraging, hey, stop from being afraid. Don't do it. He gets to that point, but he begins with when I am afraid. And so the progression begins is this is with this acknowledgement that I am fearful. We can acknowledge that we have things in life that we fear. And we can be brutally honest about it. But then the question comes, what do we do with it? When we feel fear, what do we do with it? And so a lot of us, you know, there's a lot of ways we can handle fear, but a couple of them that I just want to highlight is for some of us, when we feel fear, we internalize it in such a way, and we feel the weight of it, we run the dialogues in our head, we think of worst case scenarios, and which kind of then cripples us, and then we just kind of almost like get in our heads a little bit, and that our fears are our reality. For some of us, you know, maybe we're a little bit more external in how we process it. We might try to ignore it. We might try to stuff it. Or maybe we try to manage our surroundings and our circumstances and the people around us. So we can try to almost like protect ourselves from any bad things happening to us. And when we do that, a lot of times we're just putting a Band-Aid on a cancer. We're not really dealing with it. We're just trying to manage it. Again, and then some of us, we feel fear and we just automatically feel shame. Because for whatever reason, we've been told, like, if you have a fear, you're bad. And so, again, there's a lot of things that we could do with our fears. And a lot of how we do with it is a measure of we're trying to protect ourselves, which, you know, in some ways, like, we need to be kind. Like, maybe that's how you've just been taught and you grew up. If something bad comes, I gotta protect myself this way. But the reality is, what fear is ultimately is seeing things in life that we can't control. And instead of trying to manage it, internally process it, instead of trying to pretend it's not there, David is actually shifting our perspective to actually, we go to the one who's actually able to handle it. We surrender it to Jesus. And so here's where we see the progression in these verses. He says, he goes from, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. So you go from when I'm afraid to now I am not afraid. And then he gets to the question that what ultimately can flesh do to me? The rhetorical answer to that is nothing. Nothing. And here is where we see that David has a high view of God. David, like, he acknowledges the threats of his enemies. He's not minimizing them. They feel real. But compared to who his God is, compared to the strength of God, the power of God, the might of God, the sovereignty of God, like, he knows whose hands he's in. And he's able to draw strength from that. And that's when he's able to kind of move from when I feel fear, I trust in the Lord. And then when I trust in the Lord truly, when I surrender these things to him and I know he's got it, it shifts from I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to be afraid. I mean, a lot of ways, it echoes what Jesus says in Matthew 10. He says, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. He's shifting their perspective that, like, ultimately, like, we give man too much power. We ascribe man too much strength. And again, when we feel fear, oftentimes, if we're in the thick of it, it feels insurmountable. I mean, it feels like it's not something I can just overcome. But when we do that, and we don't find our trust in the Lord, we don't look to Him, we don't draw strength from Him, what we will do is, again, we will give man more strength than they actually have. And here's what we have to understand. Who of man can it be said, what person in here can be said of that you hold all things together? No one. Who in here can say that you were formed before anything else was formed? No one. Who in here can say that you made and created everything? No one. Who in here is able to say, nothing's too hard for me? No one. But who can say that? No. So in Genesis, when it says nothing is too hard for God, that's true. Nothing's too hard for God. You know who upholds everything? God. You know who created everything? God. You know who was formed? Or sorry, not even formed. You know who's just always been before everything was formed? God. Again, we could go on, but here's, again, what we're trying to do here is trying to widen our view of who God is compared to who man is. Those enemies that David talks about eventually would not be living anymore. But God is eternal. And that's where we have to ask the question, is that could we potentially have a small view of God? Could it be that we think too little of who He actually is? Sit with that for a second. Again, I'm not asking you to factually, yes, I think most of us in this room would doctrinally acknowledge, yes, God is sovereign and big. But you think about what are you fearing right now? And think about the bigness of God. Do you feel a disconnect? Do you believe it? See, when we know that the God is big, when we know the bigness of God, it's not that fear instantaneously goes away. But it gives us the confidence that the author and sustainer of all things will sustain me too in the middle of whatever it is I'm going through. It's not meant to just like, okay, it's not this like quick fix all, I'm going to feel better, but rather it's reorienting our hearts to have this firm trust and foundation that ultimately God will sustain me through whatever it is I'm going through, because nothing is bigger than Him. Nothing is pushing back on Him. And so, and there's another aspect even as we think about God's bigness. And so again, you think about this situation that David is in. It's this, you know, he's kind of thinking on a more of a macro scale. There's these enemies that are coming against him. There are these, Saul is breathing down his neck. But again, an aspect of God's bigness is that, yes, God is over the nations and He controls governments and He controls these wider situations, but He's also like very, very intimately and personally involved in our own lives. Look in verses 8 and 9. David writes, he says, You have kept count of my tossings, put my fears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. David prays to the Lord with his fears. He gives them over to Him. And why he's able to like do that so confidently as well is because David trusts that God knows him intimately. Look at that language. You have kept count of my tossings. You put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? That book is almost like a register. It's like this book that accounts for all the different things. So what David is saying is like, every single tear that I've dropped, every single fear thing that I've feared, every single like moment where I'm just tossing and aching, Lord, you know it. You know it. You don't just know it, but you're intimately involved in it. And so when we think about God's bigness, we have to also think about what it means to our moment specifically. And with God, there is no hiding. And let me tell you that right now, church, that is a good thing. So when David is writing Psalm 56, he's not having to pretend that he's not fearful. Because he knows that God is intimately involved in his lives and intimately knows those things. And so, church, family, whatever it is you're fearful of, you get to be brutally honest with the Lord in it. Because he's big enough and he knows you. See, the bigness of God helps us see that God, yes, is this God over the entire universe, but he's also incredibly personal. He knows you. Psalm 139, he formed you. So why would he not know the things that are causing you fear, the things that feel a little bit off, the things in your life that feel kind of insurmountable right now? Again, when we have this shift in perspective, that how we see how big God is, it's not that our fears are gone, I don't feel anxious anymore, but rather it shifts our hearts to stop drawing strength from ourselves and our fear management strategies, but draw strength from the one who actually has it. So I ask the same question as I did a few minutes ago. Do we have a small view of God? Do we have a small view of God? Do we see that God is big enough to handle all things? From the biggest of governments to the smallest of situations. God is big. He is big and he is strong. But what we're also seeing in Psalm 56 is that he is faithful. God is faithful. So you look at Psalm 57, and again, like these psalms are often paired together because there's a very similar backdrop going on. David is being oppressed by enemies. The threats of those who are against him are coming on strong. And he's feeling the fear. Again, he just like Psalm 56, he begins with this plea to the Lord, God, be merciful to me. Be merciful to me, O God. Let's look in verses 1 through 3 of 57. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge, in the shadow of your wings I will take refuge, till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and faithfulness. Again, what we see David banking on here is that God is big, but he's also faithful. You might notice in verse 3, there's a word that's kind of a little phrase that's repeated three times, and it's he will. The last one is God will. So he says, he will send from heaven and save me, which is really speaking to God has unlimited resources to help those who call upon him. He's not looking at his bank account and be like, oh, don't know if I'm going to have enough for this month. Right? He has unlimited resources. He will send. And then we see, he says, he will put to shame him who tramples on me. God is a God who's incredibly loving and incredibly kind, incredibly gracious, but he is also incredibly just. He will deal with the sinfulness and wickedness of those of man who do not repent. He will put them to shame. And then you see the last one, which is actually repeated again in some different language, but kind of the same thing in verse 10. But he says, God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. So this third will, it's rooted actually, what we see is that it's not just this, when he says he's going to send forth his steadfast love, he's not talking about just kind of this ethereal, abstract love, but rather it's language that's rooted in a promise that Israel would have been very familiar with. If you have a Bible, if you have your Bible, go ahead and keep your thumb in Psalm 56, 57, turn to Exodus 34. So as you're turning to Exodus 34, so this is when Israel, they're just leaving Egypt. Israel's already kind of showing signs of rebellion. Moses has the Ten Commandments, gets frustrated, breaks them, goes back to the mountain, and in this moment in Exodus 34, right before Moses asks God, hey, can I see your face? And God responds and says, no one can see my face and live, but I will show you my back. And so he gets Moses, he hides him in this cleft of the mountain, this rock, and then he passes by. And we see in Exodus 34, in verse 6 and 7, he says that the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So again, the context of Exodus 34 is God is renewing this covenant with Israel that he was going to be their God. And when God reveals himself to Moses, shows the backside of himself to Moses, what we get is not this physical description of what is God like, but we get this description of who God is. He is a God who is steadfast in love. He is slow to anger. He is merciful, gracious. He is patient, but he's also a God of justice. He will love and forgive, but he will by no means clear the guilty of those who do not repent and turn to him. And again, this when Moses sees God, God is showing, this is the kind of God I will be to you, to my covenant people, to this people of promise. And what's interesting when he says that he's going to be abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, you know what? That's the same language that's used in Psalm 57. Those are the exact same words. Steadfast love is hesed, which is this firm love. And faithfulness is this word that's translated to mean firm and truth. So God is going to send forth his steadfast love and truth. And so again, David, when he writes this down, and he says God will send forth his steadfast love and faithfulness, he's not just saying this kind of obscure, catchy phrase that would have been known. He's actually acknowledging that God is a God of promise and covenant, and that he's banking on the promises that God made all the way back to Moses in Exodus to carry him through the present moment today. So he's rooting this trust in God in that fact that God is faithful to keep his promises. God is faithful to show steadfast love. God is faithful to send forth his truth, to distill any lies, anything that his enemies might try to do against him. God is faithful to keep his promises. And this is what David knew and gave him confidence. Again, and this wasn't just true for Old Testament Israel and David and Moses. It is true for 21st century believers that God is faithful to keep his promises. So Paul says in Philippians 1:6, and this is probably one of my favorite verses, he says that I am sure of this. I'm confident of this. I am positive of this. You can take it to the bank. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What is this good work that Paul is talking about here? It's this work of salvation that began with what Jesus did for us. So just like God delivered David from his enemies, God delivers us through for the life, death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus. God delivers us also from our enemies. And guess what? Our greatest enemies aren't the people who you fear right now. Our greatest enemy, your greatest enemy right now, isn't that circumstance, that situation, that person that comes to mind. Our greatest enemy is the power that sin has, Satan and death. Those are the things that can destroy our soul and cast into hell. Those are the real threats. Those are the things that we need deliverance from, that we need to be saved from. And Jesus, through his perfect life on the cross, again, lived a life we could not. He was perfect. And on the cross, he took the punishment that we deserved so that we can have life in him. And what Paul is saying is here, if that good work has began in you, if you didn't do anything to earn it, just like David could not have done anything to save himself from his enemies, we also cannot do anything to save ourselves from our sin. And if God began that good work in you, guess what? He's not going to like just be like how many of us were with school projects. Start it and just never finish it. Rather, he's going to be faithful to complete it the day of Jesus Christ. And that means it's his return. And so right now, a lot of us, we're in the middle. He began the good work. He saved us. He delivered us from darkness. He delivered us from our sin. And we're looking forward to the day he comes back. Man, we need a hope in that. When he restores and makes all things new. But right now, we're in the middle. And what we can be, what the scriptures are promising us, what Psalm 56 and 57 is promising, what Paul in Philippians 1 is promising, that God will be faithful because he's a God of promise. He's a God of covenant. It bangs on him and not us. Man literally has no power to strike a blow towards you so powerful, so big, that it derails Jesus' faithfulness to you. Man has no power to strike a blow so strong, so life-altering, that it's going to derail Jesus' faithfulness to you. One of the things that we've been working through the last couple weeks is those prayer cards and that we and Ryan had encouraged y'all to fill out a few weeks ago. And it has been so cool just hearing and reading just the heart of the people in this room. Just there's a heart, obviously, to see the lost come to know Jesus. It is just, church, you have encouraged me. I'm only about a third way through. Y'all have encouraged me so much through these. But one of the things I've noticed also in reading through them, again, not everyone, but kind of a general thing and I've sensed is that a lot of you in this room also are feeling just the relational tension and pain that just comes with life. There's people in your life who are hurting you. There are people in your life you want to forgive. There are people in your life that you need forgiveness from. And it feels like a lot. It feels heavy. Again, here's as I think about all these, and I think about the fact that God is faithful. Again, there's a lot of things that we can talk to specifically on how do we navigate relational tension and relational healing and pain and all these things that are really good. But where we have to start is to know that God is faithful to see you through it. If that's you, again, if that's the thing that you're walking through, God will be faithful to help you. God is faithful to bring healing. God is faithful to not only just bring reconciliation, but God is faithful to transform you, to help you trust him more while you're on that path towards it. Again, God is in it for the long haul with us. And he's not going to take shortcuts. And so we trust. We drive strength from him. We drive strength that, you know what, he knows the moment you're in right now, and he's going to see you through it. He's going to help you through it. And again, we see that oftentimes distrusting is pretty ordinary. It can get pretty mundane. It can get pretty just kind of just. But so how do we then, again, we know that God is faithful and we know that he's big. How then can we actually get that from up here to here? How do we move the reality, like, okay, Brian, I believe what you're saying is true. I don't feel it. How do we do that? Let's look at just, I want to read the end of Psalm 56 and the end of Psalm 57. I want to keep that question in mind, that disconnect question, and I want to read the text, and I want the text to begin helping you get an answer. Not Brian, the text. So I'm going to read 56, 9 through 13, and then 57, 7 through 11. Then my enemies will turn back the day when I call. This I know,
that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise. In the Lord, whose word I praise. In God, I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I might walk before God in the light of life. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be all over the earth. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be all over the earth. David feels fear, helpless, dark. What does he do to combat? What does he do to remind his soul of that his strength doesn't come from him, but comes from God? He sings. David sings. He worships. He acknowledges that at the end of the day, my strength isn't from me, but God, it comes from you. And because it comes from you, I'm going to celebrate that. You look at the end of 57, he says, awake, oh my glory, awake. Like again, he's like trying to like say, dawn, wake up. I'm going to sing so loud that the sun's going to come up. And I'm going to sing so loud that the nations are going to see. I'm going to sing so loud that at the end of the day, people know that my confidence is not going to come from me, but my confidence is coming from God, who is big and who is faithful and who will see me through whatever the circumstance is. How do we wake in a heart? How do we just bridge that disconnect between, yes, I know God is faithful. I know he's big. We sing, church. We worship. Yes. Yes. We and again, worship isn't just singing and listening to songs. It's not less than that, but that's part of it. But really, it's this heart posture that doesn't see God just as this means to help my anxieties. God's not just this means to help me feel better. God's not just this means to help my relationships be better. God is the end. We want to be like David, and he says in Psalm 27, God, I want to seek your face. I want to dwell in your presence for all the days of my life. Church, the way we bridge the disconnect between, yes, we know God is big and we know that he's faithful, is that we have to have hearts that our affections are stirred. And so that's what worship is. Worship isn't just this singing and just pretending, but it's this response to life that acknowledges what he's done and just wants to live under that. It's the center. Worship is the center of knowing God rightly and seeing him as glorious. It reminds our souls of what the truest thing about us is. The truest thing about us is, church, is that each one of us, we're dead in our sins. We are helpless, like David is presenting himself here. No shot. And God, in his grace and mercy, calls us out of his darkness and brings us into the kingdom of light. Worship is just this utter thank you. See the unsuspecting application of Psalm 56 and 57 isn't just like, all right, here are the three ways to trust God more. Here are the three ways. The unassuming application of these psalms is we want to live lives of gratitude and thankfulness to our God because he is the one who can help us know what we need to know to trust him. Worship, this heart of gratitude, this heart of thanksgiving, this acknowledgement of who God is what ultimately can help bridge that disconnect. We want to live lives and have rhythms in our lives where we're just really just rhythms of worship. Again, this doesn't just mean, okay, I'm singing all day and I'm listening to only Christian radio. But what it is, it's just this ongoing posture of just that we are hyper aware of how God is so kind to us, how God is so faithful to us, how God is so merciful to us. And then when we think about that versus just the things that cause us fear, again, it's not that the fear goes away, but we have a different framework in how we look at them. That whatever it is we're going through, whatever it is we're fearing, God is faithful to see us through it. And even if we're not through it yet, we thank him that he's going to, which then creates worship. Rhythms of worship in our lives, of reminding our souls of the good and beautiful of who our God is. Again, it's not meant to be this formula, but it is meant to help cultivate soil that ultimately longs for God. We long for him. And another rhythm of worship is communion. Communion, when we take the Lord's Supper together, and that, man, you can use that as your cue. When we take the Lord's Supper together as a church, what we are collectively doing and celebrating is what we just talked about, that we have no shot against our greatest enemies, sin, Satan, and death, but Jesus' blood spilled for us, his body broken for us, was what was necessary to bridge that gap. And he did it. And so when we have faith in Jesus, we get to come to the table empty-handed, knowing that he did the work. And because he's faithful. Because he's faithful. And my hope is for us, as you take the elements this morning, let me encourage you to take them slow. Take a moment and pause. Ask yourself, God, how have you been faithful? Ask yourself, God, where have you been gracious and kind and merciful? Ask yourself, God, where do I need you to be big right now? Where do I need you to just help me remind you that you are? Take a moment and slow down. And then take the elements with gratitude and thanksgiving, knowing that it's done. It's finished. If you're not a believer in this room, I just want to say, first off, thank you for being here. We're so glad that you are here. This should be a place for you to wrestle, to ask questions, to hopefully feel loved. You know, we would ask that you would refrain from taking the elements because that's not something you profess and proclaim it. We don't want to make a liar of you. But what we would ask you to do is to consider Jesus and just ask the question. Because I know you have fear in your life. What are you doing with it? How are you walking through those things? And I ask you to just consider, how might Jesus maybe be a better way? But church, when we worship, our souls will be reminded that God is faithful and he is big. Our souls will be reminded that God loves us and he's compassionate towards our moment. He's not going to dismiss us and think your problem's too small. He will see you through it. And when we worship and cultivate these souls that are just glad in the Lord, we can join in David saying, what can man do to me? What can flesh do to me? And our hearts can confidently say, nothing. So God, would you help us? Help us know that that is true. Jesus, we need you.